Good morning, Calvary Chapel.
Good morning.
There we go. Now everything's right. Everything's right. We're in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. Who really are the children of God? Let's see if we can figure this out. Let's stand for reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that in those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, just in case you didn't know, this is the New King James Version. Okay, a lot of people, when they come, they have NIVs. I love the NIV study Bible. However, when I went to Calvary Chapel in Kalamazoo, Roger was teaching out of the New King James. So for about 2 or 3 years, I kind of struggled to keep my NIV, and then finally I decided to switch. So if you don't have an NIV and you wonder what we're reading out of, it's the New King James Version. So that's just for your edification. The theme of Romans, the righteousness of God by faith. And we emphasize that every single week because we know that we are not saved by works. That's right, not by works. We bring nothing to the table as humans. It's all a work of God. It's all a work of God. Our responsibility is to believe. The first 8 chapters, we have been introduced to the gospel of Christ. We know that we open up with an introduction to verse 17. We are then taken into our section on sin. And if you recall, it is broken down into 5 sections. The first section that we talked about was sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who seeks after God. God is always the initiator in a relationship with a human. Humans never initiate the relationship. It is always God. Second portion was where we have a Savior. Second is salvation. That we are justified by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it is a gift, not of works, lest any should boast. Salvation is by faith alone, that is it. That was our next section. We have a Redeemer. He's taken all the sins upon himself of the world. All a human has to do is avail himself of that gift. We went through that section. So once you're saved, then the next section was sanctification, that we are set apart unto God. Now I have a question for you. When are you set apart unto God? Morning, Carl. At the time that you're... Okay, I heard somebody whisper it in the background. At the time that you're saved, you are positionally sanctified. You are set apart unto God. You are in the family of God. However, you are in also a process of being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. How long does that take? Your life. Your life. You're never going to make it. You're never going to be exactly like Jesus. But he has you in a process of being conformed to the likeness of his son. Okay? That is what you are in now. Sanctification process. For those who are saved, they're in the sanctification process. And that, now we're in the section called sovereignty. Sovereignty. Who actually rules this world? We believe our God is sovereign. He is in control of everything that goes on. And in this section on sovereignty, we are in a portion that's going to be talking about election. Who's truly in the family of God? How do they get into the family of God? And we're going to study that today. And then finally we go from here to the last S, which is way down here, which should be a big S, service. And we'll conclude with service. And then it'll be a short section on so long. So that is how the book of Romans is broken down. Now the point to remember from last week, points to remember, that Paul would do anything for his people Israel. He would do anything for him, including, remember the word, accursed, anathema, that he would go to hell for his people if that were possible. Of course, that's not possible, but he had that much passion for his people. And when we extrapolated from that, how much passion do we have for people that we love? Paul went to these people. You know what, Paul, what happened to Paul? What happened to him? He was beaten. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. Remember, they left him for dead at Lystra. And these weren't these little stones that you throw at each other when you're kids. You know, you're just throwing each other. You know, these were big rocks. When you go to Israel, you see these big stones and you boom. This is a death situation. He was stoned. But yet he loved his brethren. Now, I want you to remember something. In his passion for his people, Paul was passionate. He was not passive. He was passionate, not passive. What does that mean for us? We want to emulate people that we see in Scripture doing the work of God. He had a passion for people. He was not passive in the background and letting everybody go by without giving him the Word of God. He was active. He was persecuted by those he loved, yet he was persistent. What do we learn from that? Is the world going to love you? No. Are all your friends going to be hilariously happy because your life has changed 180 degrees and you're going in another direction? No. What are your friends going to do? They're going to try to get you back into the old ways, okay? You have an enemy that will also try to do that to you. That's the process. And then finally, they're just going to leave you be because you're no fun anymore. Persistent. Persecuted, yet persistent. Paul never quit. And you know what? With those friends, you don't quit. You keep telling them about Jesus. You keep telling them about Jesus. And you live a life that they want to emulate, that they want to be like. Paul was persecuted, yet persistent. Now, how many times do Christians get discouraged when somebody says a little something to them? Now, have you ever been stoned? Have you ever been beaten? Has anybody ever punched you in the name of, well, because of Christ, because of your witness? Unlikely, okay. But we get so hurt if somebody says something, oh, just a little bit off, and we're just shattered, and I'm never talking about that again. No, persistent. We never quit. What else did we learn last week? Well, he reminds them of the advantage of being a chosen people. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Look what he says. Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Remember the adoption. They were adopted into the family of God. And if you were adopted into a Roman family, that was permanent. That was forever. He had advantages of being chosen. They were adopted into the family permanently like a genuine son. They had the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. Remember, the glory of God dwelt with Israel. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. They had the glory of God. They had the covenants of God, Abrahamic covenant, land covenant, Davidic covenant. Do you know that the Abrahamic covenant says that he will have a people that will be exclusively his, started with Israel, will end with Israel. The Abrahamic covenant will be completed in the millennial reign. The land covenant has never been taken. They have never taken all of their land. If you come on Tuesday night, we're studying the book of Revelations. Revelation. That's how you tell it. No one studied the book of Revelation. When they say Revelations, okay, it's Revelation. If you come on Tuesday night, you will know that God has a people that he has called out that he reconnects with in the tribulation period. And they will come and believe that he is Messiah at the end of the tribulation. He's got a called out people. He has the covenant, a land covenant, and then in the millennial reign, they will finally occupy all their land that has been promised to them. That is when it happens. There's a Davidic covenant where there will always be a king on the throne. David will always have a representative, and Jesus, Messiah, is the representative that we know is going to reign in the millennial reign and forever. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the offspring of David. And then we have the new covenant, which will be fulfilled. That the one-third Jews will be saved. It's the one-third that will be saved. Zechariah 13:8 says that there will be a remnant that will be saved. It will be the third. Two-thirds of them will die. Antichrist will kill two-thirds of the Jews. One-third of them will live. And this is the remnant. God always works through a faithful few. Never through the majority. Always through a faithful few. That's what we want to remember there. They had the Mosaic Law, which provided and protected for people. Remember, the law is there to provide and protect. And that's what the Mosaic Law did. It called them to a different standard than all the nations around them. God wanted to call out different people. They had the service of God, which was temple worship. They had the promises of God that you can live in blessings or curses depending upon how you obey the Word of God. And then they had the patriarchs, the fathers, through whom came Jesus Messiah, the crescendo of all the Bible. You know that there's 66 books, 40 authors, all of them congruently written in such a way that a message is telling the world that Jesus is coming, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus lives, and that those who want to be part of his family must accept the sacrifice that he gave for humanity. This Bible is not like the Quran. It was written over 1,500 years. It was written in three different languages. Like I said, 40 authors. Muhammad wrote the Quran, and he wrote it over a few years. But anyway, it's like unlike any other book. And it gives us the truth, and it all points to Jesus, Messiah. The Jews had every advantage. Why did God choose the Jews? Why did God choose the Jews? Out of all the nations of the earth, he didn't choose a Hittite, he didn't choose a Canaanite, he didn't choose a Jebusite, he didn't choose all the ites in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He lists seven of them, remember? Why did he choose the Jews? Because he chose them. He chose them because he chose to love them. That's why he chose them. He didn't choose them because they were the biggest or the greatest. Why did he choose you? Because you're a... He chooses the foolish things of the world. And we know in 1 Corinthians that it's the moros, where it's the root word for moron. Isn't that just thrilling? That's why he chose us. The problem is that Israel rejected God and they wanted their own way. They served false gods, though they knew Jehovah God. They had all the advantages of God, yet they wanted to go their own way. Does it sound familiar today? That God has revealed himself through his Son. He has left the Holy Spirit in this world as a deposit. And yet people want to go their own way. What a tragedy. They were divided between God and the world. And they went through the motions of their worship. And if you remember in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2 through 15, it tells you how the Jews slipped and they slipped and they slipped. Until finally all of the feast days, which were God's feast days, became the Jews' feast days. Because they were half in the world and half with God. They were going to what we would call church on Sunday, going to their temple worship, going through the motions of the feast, and yet on the other days they were worshiping the things of the world. They're worshiping false gods. And God said he hated that. They were divided between two things. The people of God, the chosen, the ones that had all the privileges, but yet they chose to go the way of the world. And God let them go, and he had to divorce them. But it's important to remember, God cannot and will not break his promise to his people. And there will be a day when the one-third who will believe will come back to him, serve him fully, faithfully, undivided, but it will take the tribulation period to accomplish that. Isn't that something? And it will go all the way to the end of the tribulation before this one-third believe. They will see the slaughter of their family and friends. They will see the Antichrist ruling throughout the world. They will see themselves running off to Basra and hiding. Petra or Basra, it depends on the Greek or the Hebrew. And that one-third, 3 days, we know in Hosea, 3 days before Messiah comes back, they will recognize the national sin of rejecting Messiah, and they will plead for Jesus Messiah to come back. Isn't that amazing? What we are as humans, how far we will go, and what it will take to draw these people back, his chosen. Amazing. There will always be a faithful few. Look around at your life. Look around at your life. Are you not the few that you come in contact with in the world? God has called a faithful few, and you are that. God's promise to Abraham will never be broken. You can always trust God, but it does not hinge. Listen to this. His promises will never hinge. It does not hinge on the Jewish race, Jewish institutions, temples, and that sort of thing, Jewish parentage or heritage. God will always assure a remnant will believe, a faithful few, not the many. Those who believe are the remnant. And remember the principle. Always, please, never forget this. It is doubtful that the majority are ever correct. Abraham Lincoln in the Civil War, he went against the majority. It's doubtful that the majority, leaders don't take polls to wonder what the population is thinking. Leaders do what is right in spite of the resistance, in spite of the unpopularity. That's what you want to remember. It is doubtful that the majority are ever right. Paul explains God's promises have not failed. Paul will elaborate that in our teaching for today. This has been our review. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. This word is truth. In a world that is running from the truth, you have given us absolute truth that we can dig into and we can find principles to live by. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll open our spiritual eyes and ears today to the truth of your word. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us to gather together as your people to study the treasures that are contained in this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has been taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now you tell a Jew that's not going to be the most popular thing you can tell them, is it? You're not Israel just because you think you're Israel. But I want you to focus on something. The words, not that the word of God had no effect. Remember what happens when you give the word of God to people. Some people reject it outright. Some people will believe. A few will believe. But last week we learned, what do the majority do? They will just ignore. They will just ignore you and just walk by like you haven't said anything. Like it's not even there. Like it's a gnat on the wall. They will just ignore the word. They will ignore God. Not all Israel who are Israel. Now again, that's shocking to a Jew. You are Israel just because you're a Jew. And I'll tell you, you're not a Christian just because your mom and dad drug you to church. Okay? You are not Israel because you were part of the Jewish religion and the Jewish tradition, because you were born into a Jewish family. And again, because you were in a Christian home and your mama and your daddy and your grandma and your grandpa were Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. What happens in today when you run into people and they say, what religion are you? They say, I'm Christian. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, my mom was a Christian and I went to church, and just like Donald Trump said, he had a great, he wanted to enter in with all these other people that are Christians that are running when he was first thinking about running. And he says, well, I'm a Christian. I hit all the high holy days. I go on Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving. Christmas and Easter and that sort of thing. And I'm going, yeah, Christian. And you're not a Jew because you were circumcised. You know that a Jew thought that they were a Jew, that nothing could change it if they were circumcised? Do you know that people today think that they are Christians if they were baptized as an infant? If they were baptized and immersed, but they knew nothing about why they were baptized? If they were confirmed, if they went to communion, if they did all the ritual of the churches that they're in, they think they're saved? That's not salvation. The Jews thought their stuff brought them salvation. It doesn't. It's a relationship with the Savior that brings you salvation. Now the question is, then who's in? If the Jews aren't in, and you don't get in all these other ways, well, who's in? Well, Paul's going to elaborate on this in verses 7 through 9. Nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, that is, Ishmael's offspring, These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, Isaac's offspring, are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And of course, that was great news to them, being that Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah just a few years younger, when it was absolutely impossible to happen. And God says, yeah, this is going to happen now. So all the glory goes to me and none to the human. I will accomplish this. I will accomplish this. Now, Paul's elaboration. Because you are Abraham's seed does not mean that you're in. Again, this is devastating to a Jew. Isaac and Ishmael were the seed. And he narrows it down to only Isaac. Only Isaac. It was Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and who was it, Hagar. God has a chosen people. Now let that word resonate through your mind for just a second. He has a chosen people. And it started with Abraham. Abraham, if you remember your history, left Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans was like leaving Manhattan. Okay? It was upscale. It was where all the social butterflies were of the culture. It was where all the stuff was happening in the world was in Ur of the Chaldeans. And he was called out by God. Now listen to what happened here. God chose him out of all the people of the earth at that time. I want to take you on a little journey. If you go back in time to Genesis chapter 10, you're introduced to a man named Nimrod, who is the offspring of Ham. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Noah's kids. Nimrod was an offspring of Ham, okay? But Shem is where the line comes from Messiah. Nimrod eventually ends up where the Tower of Babel is. All the people of the earth at that time are now gathered together. They have not done what God said to do, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth when they got out of the ark. That was the command in Genesis chapter 9. They didn't. They congregated in this area where the Tower of Babel was. And you know what the people were doing? They were worshiping astrologically to the gods of the space, the gods of heaven. And they built with brick their ziggurats, their structures. And they all had one language, and God got mad at them because they were worshiping false gods. And then out of that comes Terah, Abraham's dad. Okay? Terah was a moon worshiper, or sun worshiper, or some astrological worshiper. So were his kids, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Okay? So with that background, think about this. Three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. They're all idol worshipers. Out of these three, God chooses one to be his representative. He chooses Abraham to be his representative. Isaac is then born. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Out of those two sons, one is chosen. Are you with me? God is calling out a people. He's got a person that he's calling, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay? So what is God doing in this process? He's choosing a people for himself out of all of the world of idolaters. None of them were seeking after God. Tower of Babel, there was no people of God then. These people were all worshiping falsely. They were idolaters, out of which finally, through this lineage, we will get Jesus Messiah, the seed, the Savior of the world. So God is choosing, is he not? He is choosing. We got that settled. Only the children of the promise are the seed. Now, listen to this. Listen to this statement. Don't stone me until I get through with the statement, okay? It's important to realize that all people are not chosen. Okay, we can just hold on. Now, if you remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we went through last week, we saw that God called the people Israel. He did not choose the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the otherites in that chapter. Okay? He chose a people for himself. We got that straight. So what is God doing? Out of a world from the Tower of Babel on, his focus has been on a people who are his. Out of the masses, he calls a people. Now, what's the problem? All other nations, now please hear this, all other nations, Ishmael, the son of the flesh, are approaching God their way. They make God in their image. When they were worshiping on the ziggurats, all other religions, remember, all religious systems are working towards God. Christianity, the work has been done by the Savior. It's been done by the Savior. We have a relationship, it is not a religion. We are not trying to ingratiate ourselves to God by doing good works. We aren't. All religious systems, all false religions, all cults are approaching God by doing something good. When you look at Mormonism, you look at Jehovah's Witness, they have to do their, it's their goodness, it's their works, it's their works, it's their works. In Judaism, they were trying to approach God through their works, through their works, through their works. In Islam, it's through their works. In Hinduism, it's through their works. They're all trying to ingratiate themselves to God. In Christianity, it's a relationship. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He took them upon himself. And anyone who avails themselves of the gift will be the chosen. We'll see that in just a moment. Now watch this. So all nations, Ishmael, which is the son of the flesh, are approaching God their way. They make God in their image. Most people do this. They approach him through the flesh, through works, through their own effort. This is nothing new. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were told to bring a sacrifice to God. Cain brought it of the soil. Abel brought it a blood sacrifice. Somehow in this process, God told them what he wanted. Cain approached God his way. How often do people want to get to God their way? There is one way. How many ways to God? One way. What does it say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. There's one way to God. There's only one way. So that's Cain tried, and God spoke to Cain. He said, Cain, if you will bring the sacrifice that I've said, will you not be accepted? And he tells Cain this great word, Cain, sin is knocking on your door, and you must master it, Cain. And Cain went out and killed his brother out of jealousy. This thing, approaching God your own way, goes all the way back to the beginning of mankind. And it has permeated all the way through history till now, where people are still making God up in their image, trying to approach God their way, not God's way. There is one way to approach God. When you go into the temple and you study the temple, there is one way to go into the temple and do temple worship. It is teaching humans that there is a God way to worship him. And you can't freelance in this thing. That is why you must know the Word of God. Know what this Word says. Approach God the way he wants to be approached. That is important. So, what we see, and it's easy to see, that there are two nations coming out of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. So there's a little confusion there. There's two moms. There's two nations coming out of it. God has chosen one. It's Sarah, the chosen woman. You can kind of see that type of choosing. But it's going to get more confusing because out of one woman will come two sons. And God will choose out of these two one to be his chosen. That is what we're going to see in verses 10 through 13. So if you're still tense about this, we're not done. We're still going. Give me time. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. Remember, we bring nothing to the table. Humans bring nothing to God. It is all a work of God, okay? But of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, And Esau I have hated. Let's develop this. Hold on. Paul narrows it down to two people, right? Jacob and Esau. Isaac has two sons. Only one can represent a nation. God chose Jacob. Now, why did he choose Jacob? Listen to this. He chose Jacob because he's God. Okay? Just get that settled. He's sovereign. He's God. Why did he choose Abraham out of Nahor and Haran? Because he's God. You know what God does? God knows all things. We are in time right now, are we not? Where is God? Outside of time. Do you know that this whole thing has been played out before God? Do you know that we are already seated in the heavenlies? Do you know that in the book of Revelation that we are the 24 elders and we are pictured as praising God, saying, worthy, worthy, worthy is, we're already in heaven, those who believe. That's how God sees us. He sees the beginning from the end. Do you think he could not see Abraham and who would end up being the right one? Or Jacob and Esau in that decision? God foreknows, foresees, and we'll get into that more in just a second, everything and knows all things. So, he's God, Abraham. Why Isaac? Why Jacob? He's God. He's calling out a people for himself. God desires a family. Remember what he calls you. He calls you a child. You are a child of God. What else are you? You are a son of God. What was the other one? You are a friend of God. You know what you know, what in the New Testament, what the church is known as? The bride of Christ. You know what the Jewish nation was known as? The wife of Jehovah. What is God doing? He's building a family. He's calling out from the world the people for himself to be part of his family. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. So, with that solidly imprinted in your mind, please note that of these, he chooses only a remnant that are true. Israel is a remnant. Now, notice what he does with Israel. Go back to verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So just because you're a Jew, just because you are Israeli, does not mean that you're going to make it. That is what Paul's telling these people. That had to be shocking to them. I'm surprised they didn't stone him there. He got stoned every place else. He is always working through a remnant, through a few. Now hold on and listen to this. Verse 27 tells us about the remnant. So Romans 9:27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, who will be saved? The remnant. How big is a remnant? A few. A few. It's never the majority. It's never the majority. Now skip ahead to verse 30 and 33 to see why he chooses who he chooses. Okay? Verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of, what does it say? Faith or believing. Belief, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S is faith. And there is a root believe in that. And I think in the NIV it says believe. Okay, so how were the Gentiles then? They did what? Believed. They had faith and they believed. Keep that in your minds, okay? Verse 31, but, contrast, Israel, okay, pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by works of the law. Now stop right there. What did Israel try to do? They tried to approach God through keeping the law, keeping the commandments perfectly. And in doing so, whom did they reject? They rejected Jesus Messiah, did they not? Remember, Abraham was looking forward to the cross. Where do we look? Back to the cross. Everyone comes believing by righteousness through faith. It is always through faith. It's always through believing. With that kept in your mind, For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, Jesus, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. This is Psalm 118:22. Jesus is the rock of offense to the nation of Israel. But notice this word, and whoever does what? Believes on him will not be put to shame. Who are the remnant? Those who believe. Those who believe are the remnant. So, with that stated, I want to take you a little bit farther. Those who believe by faith, notice it's by faith. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. So Galatians chapter 3, Paul will explain this a little clearer. Notice what he says. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, notice he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Stop right there. Think about something. When you believe God, it was accounted to you for righteousness. Now, what theological word is placed on that action? Justification. It is the imputed righteousness of Christ given to the believer. That God now looks at you just like he looks at who? He looks at Jesus. He sees me as pure and clean. Am I pure and clean? No, I'm just a rotten scutball. But I have the blood of Christ that is covered. It's taken away. Remember in the Old Testament, the sacrifice, the atonement, covered. But the blood of Christ takes away the sins of the world. And when I believe that, now Father looks at me. I have the imputed righteousness of Christ. What did Abraham have? Looking forward. He had the imputed righteousness of Christ. He believed by grace through faith. All the way back to Father Abraham. This happened. There's nothing new. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Those who believe are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing. You know what foreseeing means? Foreseeing. Saw before. It means that God sees before. Saw before, okay? That God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Do you see it? The remnant. Who are the remnant? They believe by what? Faith. Who is part of the family of God? Those who believe by faith. Who is chosen? Those who believe. Okay, we're hot. Okay. So, Galatians 3, 6 through 7 kind of gives a little bit more clarification. Now, note what the scripture does not say. Those who I will make believe by faith. Does it? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. What does it say? John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that who? That what's it goes? That whosoever believes it. Okay, it doesn't say whosoever I make believe in. No, it doesn't. So those who serve him do what? Believe. Believe. Now I want you to realize God has a universal offer to salvation for the world now. In the Old Testament, he had an offer to whom? Was it to the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites? No, it was to a nation, to a people. God is always focusing on a people. Today, his focus is on the world, but out of the world, he's calling out a people, a church, the ecclesia, the called out ones from the world. So now the offer is universal. Remember our scripture verse when we were in John chapter 1, verse 9? The true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. Remember we went through that over and over and over. The true light came to how many men? Every man. So there's a universal offer to humanity. Are all humanity saved because of the universal offer? No, there's no universalism. I don't care what Rob Bell says. There is not universalism. The emergent church is wrong. There's a universal offer to salvation. But it becomes effective, or what we call efficacious, when the person believes it, when the person trusts the Lord Jesus for his salvation. that you have become my sin bearer, Jesus. You have taken my sins upon yourself. It's personal. It's personal. Each person has to do it personally. It doesn't matter if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. It has to go farther than that. It has to go that he died on the cross for the sins of me. That he took my sins upon himself.
Amen.
Yes, that's when it becomes efficacious. That's when it becomes effectual. That is important to remember. So, but only a remnant will believe, those who enter by the... what gate do you get to enter? The narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now, how many believe in the narrow way? A few. A few. You're never going to be the most popular. You're never going to be the one that is the dominant. Remember when we went back to that? It's doubtful that the majority are ever right. That's correct. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. And narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are, how many? Few who find it. Few who find it. It's through Jesus Messiah, and there are a few, folks. You are a few remnant. You are the remnant of God. You are a treasure in his eyes. You are ambassadors for him in this world that is lost. You represent him. You are what he has to work with here. This is it. He's got us. This little army. He's called you to this, a remnant. We believe. Let me ask you this question. Thinking about Jacob and Esau, did Esau ever serve Jacob? Look at the verse. Look at the verse. Hold on just a second. It's verse 12. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it was written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That it means actually to love less. Now, did Esau ever serve Jacob in their natural life? Do you remember the story? What did Jacob do? He went back, tried to make amends. He never served Jacob. We're not talking about individuals here. We're talking about nations and people groups. Okay? That's an important concept to remember. Esau never served Jacob on this side. He's talking about something else. We'll develop this in just a second. These are people groups, not individuals. God is calling out a people. In the Old Testament, who was he calling out? Israel. In the New Testament, who is he calling out? The church. Okay, there we go. We're getting A's now. We're getting A's. Good. Good job. Now, God foreseeing... Did God make a mistake with Esau? Listen to this. He never makes a mistake. We know all that. He didn't make a mistake. Listen to Esau's history. Number one, Esau sold his birthright. Now, we don't know about birthrights, do we, in America? Birthright doesn't mean anything to us. But to a Jew, it was everything. And the older got the birthright, not the younger. And it's very important that you... I will show you what the birthright is. In John Corson's commentary, that little brown one right back there, you get a lot of information out of it. He says this. The oldest son would receive a double inheritance. Secondly, he would assume the spiritual leadership of the family, making sure the family was financially well off and they walked with God spiritually. He was the priest of the home. That is what the birthright meant. Okay? Esau, being a type of the flesh, couldn't care less about that. What is he interested in? He wanted the food. He wanted the hunting. He didn't want anything that had to do with spiritual things. Okay? In the book of Hebrews 12:16, he is called a profane man. And that profane means living outside the temple. And if you're living outside the temple, what are you not doing? Worshiping. You're not worshiping God. He's called a profane man. That is one of the things. Jacob wasn't the best example. We're going to do Genesis after we get done with Revelation on Tuesday night. And we're going to be learning about Jacob and Esau and how tricky and how deceiving Jacob was. But he still had a heart for God. He placed a great importance on his birthright, and from the very beginning, he wanted to be in favor with God. So he traded Esau a bowl of beans for it. And both his and Esau's life took a different course as a result of a 10-second exchange. For all of eternity, Esau made a decision that planted him away from God. A 10-second decision. Isn't that interesting? Secondly, Esau took two wives, two Hittite wives. What were they told in Deuteronomy chapter 7? Don't take wives from the nations that you're going to be invading. Who was one of the nations? Hittites. What did Esau do? A Hittite. He went and got a Hittite. It was prohibited. In Genesis 26:35, it says this, that Esau and his wives were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. All of the life of Isaac and Rebekah, Esau and that family was a grief because they took their way, not God's way. Isn't that just amazing? And then I want to tell you, out of Esau's loins comes a nation. And that's why I think we're talking about eight nations. And it's Edom. Now listen to what Corson says about this. God's anger burns against the Edomites through Scripture, and there's a reason for it. The descendants of Esau appear throughout the Old Testament, and his crescendo book is Obadiah, where he really talks about the Edomites and what they're going to experience by God. Okay? Obadiah. Why does God wage war against the Edomites so bad? Well, if you remember in the book of Esther, you had an Edomite named Haman. Haman wanted to conspire to kill all the Jews. This is nothing new. Satan has always wanted to kill all the Jews. Now, if he kills all the Jews, what's going to happen? They can't ask Jesus to come back. And that's one of Satan's strategies. That's why you have seen anti-Semitism throughout the world all of your life. Satan's strategy is to kill the Jews so they can't ask for Messiah to come back. Okay? Haman conspired to do this. God raised up a woman, Esther. Esther got favor with the king. And through Mordecai and Esther, Haman's plan was exposed. Haman ended up being killed. He was an Edomite. His desire was to kill the Jewish people. Keep that in mind. Then around the year 3000 BC, a group called the Nabataeans took control of the area where the Edomites lived, southeast of Israel, drove them from their homeland, and the Edomites settled in Hebron, which is in the West Bank. Okay? So now they're in Israel. A little sliver of land, West Bank, they're in Israel. They became known as the Idumeans. Keep this in mind. I-D-U-M-E-A-N-S. That's what the Edomites became known as. This becomes significant. Years later, the Maccabeans rose up, and they rose up against Antiochus Epiphanes and that whole thing, because he was sacrificing a pig on the altar, and they said no more, and they went to war and drove the Syrians out. But in doing so, they told the Idumeans that if they were going to continue to live in Israel, that you had to convert to Judaism. So they did. They became Jews religiously, but they were Idumeans or Edomites ethnically. And they always kept that separation. Okay? Keep this in mind. Around 47 BC, Julius Caesar appointed a man named Antipater, who happened to be an Idumean, as the governor of the region of Israel. Okay? Antipater was the father of Herod. All the Herods were Idumeans. Herod, at the time of Jesus, put out the edict to kill all the kids 2 years old and younger. It came from an Edomite, an Idumean, to try to wipe out the Jews. They were not successful. Jesus made us flee to Egypt, remember? That's not the end of it. In AD 70, the Romans, led by General Titus Spurgeon, remember him? They were positioned to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And Josephus says that 20,000 Idumeans were let into the into the city of Jerusalem through the gates because they were going to side and fight with the Jews. What happened? Well, once they were inside, the Idumeans turned against the Jews and slaughtered them. The surviving Jews scattered. The Idumeans then migrated to Italy, settling around the city of Rome, where their descendants are to this day. Why Rome? Because through Herod, there was a linkage to Rome. Antipater was from Rome. He was an Idumean from Rome. So you have this down. Now, it gets stronger now. Hold on. I'm not trying to be too tedious, but this is significant. It's getting to our crescendo point. In Daniel chapter 9, Antichrist shall be of the people who destroyed Jerusalem. Who was that? Rome. Who lives in Rome? The Idumeans live in Rome, keeping that in mind. So the ethnic background, the Romans, thus the nationality of Antichrist, according to John Corson's notes here, will most likely be Roman, but very well could be an Idumean. Why? Because what is Antichrist's greatest goal? To kill Jews. That's his goal. To rule the world, kill Jews, so Jesus Messiah cannot be asked to come back. Isn't that amazing? God is not capricious or unfair when he says, I hate Esau. Do you not think that God chose the right person when he chose Jacob? Do you not see how foreknowledge works and foreseeing works in the economy of God? God foresaw Abraham. God foresaw Isaac. God foresaw Jacob and Esau and chose Jacob. Okay? God foresaw those who would believe in him. The providence of God, the sovereignty of God, he is calling a people. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. In the New Testament, it is the church. He's calling you out. How does he call you? Remember, God is always the initiator in calling a human. A human never. Who seeks after God? Romans chapter 3. No, not one. Nobody. Nobody seeks after God. Who does good? Nobody. Nobody. God is always the initiator. John 6:44, the Father draws. John 16:8, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In John 12:32, Jesus, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. God does it all. All you have to do is believe. Believing is not a work. Believing is believing. If I offer you a gift and you receive it, have you done anything to receive the gift, any work? No, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's not a work. God's choice of Jacob was not based, it was not a question of personal salvation, but of God's purpose being settled before they were born. He's calling out a people who will believe in him. Listen to the story. Now, this is the last story I'm telling today. It is coming to an end. Okay? So the story has been told of a man who was crossing a desert in the days of the pioneers. He ran into trouble and was dying of thirst when he spotted a pump near an abandoned shack. He had no water to prime the pump, but he noticed a jug of water near the pump with a note attached. It read, "There is just enough water in this jug to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. This well has never gone dry, even in the worst of times. Pour the water in the top of the pump and pump the handle quickly. After you have had a drink, refill the jug for the next man who comes along." What would the man dying of thirst do? To follow the instructions and prime the pump without first taking a drink would be an exercise of the kind of belief the Bible speaks of. Faith. Biblical belief requires that one stake his life on the truth of the promise. If a man follows the instruction, he takes the chance of pouring out all the water and getting none to drink if the pump fails. So he must trust that the message is right. He must act in belief without first receiving and must trust in the truth of the promise. That is what the Bible teaches. One of life's greatest mysteries is this. God did not save you on the basis of your earthly citizenship, nor the color of your skin, nor your parent or your friend, your lineage, anything. Salvation was not given because of anything you did, nor anything you had to offer God. You brought nothing to God. He didn't save you because he thought you were the best guy in camp and that you'd serve. No, he saved you because he saved you, because you chose to believe. God sent Christ to save you because he wanted to call you to his son. He wanted to call you his son or daughter. It was a sovereign choice made by a sovereign God for an eternal purpose. Now think about this. Who really are the children of God? Now thinking of that, God's word, his promise has not failed, has it? He will have a people. The children of God are not members of a particular race or institution. It doesn't matter your pedigree. It doesn't matter what your mommy and your daddy were. For the Jews, it didn't matter all that stuff we listed. The children of God are not of any particular parentage or heritage. The children of God are these. The children of God are these. Are believers of God's promise. That's who the children of God are. Who really are the children of God? Those who believe the promise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word, and I must confess that this is a tough area of scripture. And I pray, Father, that we have rightly divided your word. Lord, I ask you more than anything that you have spoken truth through your servant here today. And I pray that you will land on each heart the way that that heart needs to be landed upon. If the heart is hard, if the heart is not receiving of you, I pray that you'll make it soft and pliable. If the heart has been far from you and needs to be reconnected with you, I pray that that would happen today. I ask you to do the work inside of each one of us that needs to be done. And may we know today that we have had an encounter with the living God. Thank you for this time to study your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.